I know you just sat down. I'm going to ask you to stand up again for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. You may be seated. Now, will you please pray with me? King Jesus, would you please preach peace to us? I ask in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. All right, so you guys have made a couple of errors, at least two specifically. You have asked me to preach a topical sermon, and you have asked me to do it in 30 minutes. I'll add a third. You asked me to do it at night. This is not going to go well. But I trust that the Lord will be pleased to use what I prepared, indeed, to hear, or that we might hear Christ preach peace. My task tonight is may seem to have nothing to do with Christ preaching peace to us, but my task tonight is actually to take up the topic of being a disciple. This is somewhat different than what we have heard in every other session this weekend, with the focus in those sessions being on discipleship, that is, the making of disciples or discipling one another in the context of the church and beyond. And we have heard that. I want to attempt to ground all of that in this idea of being a disciple. What does it mean for us to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I want to do so by looking at four specific areas: the conception of being a disciple, the context of being a disciple, the content of being a disciple, and the consummation of being a disciple. So let's take it up. We will be, again, this is topical, we'll be making our way back and forth throughout the scriptures, visiting various verses. I would ask you, if you have a Bible, to please have it open. Do your best to flip to the passages that we go to. You will benefit more if you read along with me as we open those passages up. So let's take up the first one. It's conception. That is the conception of being a disciple. By that, I mean its initiation or its beginning, but yeah, I was going for alliteration. So the conception of being a disciple is Christ's preaching. Now, I realize that that's Not how many of us would conceive of the beginning of discipleship, that is, our being a disciple, Christ preaching to us. Although it's not a stretch, is it? As Bake pointed out this morning, we often think in terms of Jesus calling people and people following Jesus, and that is indeed a picture of discipleship. I was going to go to Matthew chapter 4, but Bake already read the verse. You have it fresh in your mind. Jesus' calling of the first disciples. They're leaving everything and following Jesus. Jesus called them to follow, and they arose and followed him. That's the conception, if you will, the initiation of discipleship. So again, although you may not have thought about it in these terms, if you are a Christian, there was a time when you also, everyone sitting here this evening, also heard the call of Jesus, arose and followed him. And in that moment, you became his disciple. Now, if you're listening closely, you may ask, when did I hear Jesus call? And that is a great question. I'm glad you asked. Christ is indeed still calling his sheep. If you look at John chapter 10, the passage was read earlier by my brother Devin. If you look at that chapter, John chapter 10, and look specifically at verses 14 and 16, you will read these words. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. So who are the sheep of this other fold that Jesus refers to? Or maybe we should start in reverse and ask, who are the sheep of his fold in this initial immediate context? It's ethnic Israel. But Jesus refers to sheep of another fold, the nations. They too will hear his voice and they will follow him. When did Jesus do missionary work among all the nations? When did the sheep in this other fold hear the voice of their shepherd and follow him? Well, we actually find it here in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul makes this statement in chapter 2, verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And once again, the reference is those who are near, Israel, and those who are far off, the Gentiles, the Ephesians, specifically in this context. And Paul makes this incredible comment that Jesus himself actually preached peace to you. But when did Jesus go to Ephesus? Well, when the apostles and prophets came preaching, proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself was preaching peace. He was offering terms of peace to all people, all who would lay down their arms and follow Jesus, all his sheep who heard his voice would follow him. And indeed, in that very moment, they became disciples. So there was a time too when you heard, when I heard the voice of our shepherd. You heard the voice of Jesus. He preached peace to you, if indeed you are a disciple. That as Jesus proclaimed the reconciliation that with God, the reconciliation with God that his blood accomplished. Hey, if you look back at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, you read, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. That's who you were. And then Christ proclaimed peace to you. You heard the voice of the shepherd. You were separated, alienated, strangers to the covenants of promise. And then peace was proclaimed. The shepherd called. You arose, and if you back up just a little bit into verses 1 through 10, you might say, even from the very dead, came forth and followed Jesus. Paul says that Jesus came and preached peace to you and I as well. We who were separated, alienated, estranged, hopeless, and without God. Jesus came and preached peace. So let's just pause and apply that. First and foremost, I was given the task to preach on being a disciple. It's a bit like being given the task to preach on being a Christian. The conception of discipleship is indeed being converted, hearing the voice of Jesus and following our shepherd. If you are a Christian, therefore, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple. This is not a second category, like you're converted into a relationship with God and you become a Christian, and then at some later point you become a disciple. So initially maybe you're saved from your sin, and then at some point you decide, well, it's probably a good idea that I follow him as well. That's just not how it works. Peace is preached, and you who are once far off are brought near. You were once alienated, are brought into the family. You were once strangers to the covenants, have every spiritual blessing in Christ, following close behind your shepherd. So you listen to him, you learn from him. You have gladly taken his yoke upon you, submitting to his gentle rule. Or of course, we could say it in reverse, couldn't we? If you are not a disciple, if you are not listening to him, if you are not following him, then you're not a Christian. So, Christian, disciple. Not disciple, not Christian. From the moment that you were converted, hearing the call of Christ with faith, from the moment that Jesus preached peace to you, you have been a disciple, whether you think of yourself in those terms or not. Let's apply this one step further. Tonight, Jesus is preaching peace to you. Now please, kiddos of the youngest age, if you have ears to hear, I'm speaking to you. Older kiddos, young adults sitting in this tabernacle. Christ is preaching peace. The shepherd is calling his sheep. Every person here tonight has sinned against a holy God, just. And his justice is perfect. His wrath is perfect. No sin will go unpunished. In Christ tonight, he preaches and he says, peace. Peace is possible. Reconciliation has been accomplished. His blood has atoned for the sin of all of his sheep. And his sheep hear, and they come. Listen, you may think, I've heard this before, and my heart was never quickened. I never came. I know I'm not following Jesus. I know I am still under the wrath of God. And yet in this very moment, Christ is still preaching peace. It is not too late at this very moment to cry out to the Lord, to commit to following him, to know that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that there is salvation in no other name. Don't leave here tonight knowing that the wrath of God still hangs over your head. And I am not young. If you saw me play basketball yesterday, you know that very well. But I was once. I know that youth is deceptive because it's so stinking hard to believe that you're just not going to be young and healthy forever. It just feels like you got the world by the tail, and your life is going to be long, and there's so much of it ahead of you. And this following Jesus business may be good at some point, but right now it's just good to do what you want to do, to follow yourself, to listen to your own heart. We know, my family very personally, and my church knows, and you all, I think, know as well, that no one is guaranteed another moment. And you may think, hey, maybe you're not young, maybe you're a little bit older, and you've prayed a prayer once, and you believe you're a Christian, but you're not really following Jesus. You're not listening to his voice. You're not seeking him. You haven't submitted your life to his rule, and instead you're hoping and trusting in other things. Please hear me. You are not guaranteed another moment. If you hear Christ preaching peace to you, I implore you, cry out to the Lord. Be reconciled to God. Be brought near by his blood. For this life, every single life here will come to an end. But there is life eternal in Christ. All right, so the conception of discipleship is the Christ preaching peace, the voice of the shepherd calling his sheep, and the sheep come. What about the context of us being disciples, discipleship? We considered the when, we'll consider now the how. And to do this, I want to turn to Matthew, and this is really dangerous. I've been preaching through Matthew for a while now, and I'm tempted to try to like summarize all of it up to about chapter 18 in a couple of minutes, and those who know me well know that that is not humanly possible. But I will at least take us to chapter 16, start there, and then we've got to get to chapter 18. That shouldn't take too long. Maybe you may want to turn there, and we're just going to real brief chapter 16. Most of us are familiar with it. You had a confession of Peter. Right? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? And from that moment, Jesus begins to tell them about his impending death, that he is headed towards Jerusalem to lay down his life. Of course, after Matthew 16, you have Matthew 17. That's how it works. 16, 17, they go in order. And in Matthew 17, you have the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus takes James, John, and Peter up on the mount, and there Jesus is revealed to be the prophet that God had promised to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He is the new prophet who speaks a better word than the word spoken at Mount Sinai. Not a word of condemnation, but a word of salvation. A word of not a ministry of death, but a ministry of life. Ministry of righteousness. And so from there, you move into chapter 18. And I set it all up like this because in chapter 18, again, Jesus has been explaining that he is about to go to Jerusalem and lay down his life as a ransom for many. And so he is setting up his church to take care of his sheep. If you look at, even just scan through Matthew 18, you'll see that. And then in Matthew chapter 18, a passage that we're actually familiar with, verses 15 through, I haven't turned there yet, what is it, 20-ish? 15 through 20, exactly. All right. So you have what we often think of in terms of conflict resolution or church discipline, and how that is to be handled within the church when there's problems within the church. So look at that for just a moment and hear this. That is, that there are some really important principles in regards to conflict resolution or church discipline, how we are to handle sin in the church, but there's a whole lot more. And so if you want to consider this in more detail, preach on it last Sunday right here. Just hear me say that if you want to understand what Jesus is saying there, you have to go to Deuteronomy chapter 17 through 19, where Jesus takes the authority that rested with the priest, so that if there was an issue, any problem, any sin that could not be handled at the level of the towns, they were to go to the place that the Lord had determined, where he had placed his name. They were to submit themselves to the priest, and whatever the priest determined, that's what the people were to do, whatever it was. And Jesus says, not that, but this. It's no longer the priest, it's no longer the temple, that's not where God's name rests, it's the church. Why does that matter? Because Jesus says that the name now rests on the church, that the authority now rests with the church. And it also means, as Jesus says, where two or three gather, there I am also, that if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to do it in the church. So just so I'm like, whether you agree or not, just so you don't misunderstand me, I'm saying there is no biblical way to be a disciple and not be in the church, not be committed to the church, not being discipled by the church in the context of the church. And I'm not referring to the church universal. You can't obey the commands of the scriptures and not be part of a concrete body, a local expression of that universal church, where Christ's sheep gather together to follow their Lord, where the Lord says, I will be there with you. In fact, you go to Matthew chapter 28, the very end, the Great Commission, as we know it, and we see Jesus establishing this very thing. Go therefore and make disciples. How? Specifically by baptizing and teaching. Baptizing what? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The name. Where's the name? It's on the church. The church. And that is where each of the disciples are baptized into. That's the very context of discipleship. To be a disciple is to be a member of the church. To be under, let me put it this way, to be under the authority of the church. It doesn't happen outside of that. There's all sorts of programs and all sorts of things you can do, and you can meet with as many Christians as you want. My assertion is that according to the scriptures, and I don't have time to unpack every bit of it, but to attempt to be a disciple and follow Jesus, the shepherd who said he's building the church, and not be part of it, is like saying, yeah, I'm going to follow that shepherd, but I'm not going to go into his pasture. There just shouldn't be a hook for that. And I hope I'm preaching to the choir. If I am, there should be more amens, by the way. It's okay. I work well with amens. I know it's late, but amens work for me. Thank you. All right. There we go. All right. So, if we can just briefly, before we leave context, slide over to Ephesians, right where Bake took us this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. And this is exactly why Bake took us there, right? This is actually a beautiful picture of how discipleship is supposed to work. How does it work? Well, it's the context of the church. Right? And Jesus gives, so remember, it's Jesus who preached and called the sheep, and the sheep have followed, and now it's Jesus who is giving the primary gifts of the proclamation of Christ, which we'll get to in a second, the preaching and teaching that equips the saints for the work of ministry. Here's how I like to think about it. As the word is preached, and specifically the word of Christ is preached, and it's taught, and it's preached, and it's taught, and it's preached, and it's taught, it reverberates throughout the congregation so that the word of Christ comes to dwell in our hearts richly. Which leads us directly to the content. The content of discipleship. So if its conception is Christ preaching and the context is Christ's church, the content is, it's Christ. I love this. I do. You look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Him we proclaim. Yes. Paul says. Him who? Jesus. Jesus we proclaim. And so you immediately, you probably just go to the gospel and you say, Pastor Jeff, you can't just, I mean, you just can't always just be like, God is just and you're a sinner and Jesus died for your sins. That's the gospel. We just proclaimed Christ. No, Paul says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. So it's not just the indicatives, but even the imperatives themselves are proclaimed in Christ. All of it. And we're going to see that in just a second, I hope. Proclaiming Jesus includes warning the sheep not to stray from the shepherd. You know how often you need to hear that? Every single day. Amen. Amen. My love is often cold. We just sang it. Do you believe it? Do you acknowledge it? Like, do you recognize it? Your love is often cold. No? I mean, and to be good. Everything right, everything true, everything good, everything beautiful is to be found in Christ. Everything. Everything. And apart from Him, there is nothing right, nothing true, nothing good, and nothing beautiful. And in case you think I'm overstating my point, just look down the page just a little bit at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What's hidden in Christ? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not some of them, like you're going to find some of it in Christ and you're going to find some of it over here, the self-help section. You're going to find some of it through really helpful opinions from all sorts of people. And then, but there's going to be some other helpful things. All of it's in Christ. You remove Christ and you remove true knowledge of God.
Yes.
And we dare attempt to disciple one another with any other message? Again, I know that all this has to be worked out concretely and practically, and I'm not going to do it. But at some point, you're going to need to, Pastor Scott, and you can... But listen, it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough to say, listen, you need to... You can't look at pornography. Right? There's all sorts of people who will say that. My dad, he's an atheist. He would agree it's not a good idea to look at pornography. He doesn't look at pornography. That doesn't make him a disciple of Christ. Ignore that. We know we're close. If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, what will you find outside Christ? Not wisdom and knowledge. Right? Listen, pornography is a hideous sin against our God because it is the seeking of self-pleasure while defacing the very image of our Father. Pornography is wrong. That's general, right? Pornography is a wrong and hideous sin for the Christian because we have been united to Christ. And it's no longer we who live. And so when I take my eyes and I place them upon the defacing of the Father's image, I am taking what belongs to Christ and I'm placing on what defaces His Father's image. Christ is the content. all of our exhortations, all of our warnings, all of our admonitions and corrections must be grounded in Christ. This is why, by the way, if you keep moving in Colossians, why Paul says in verses 6 and 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. How did you start? Well, Christ preached peace to you and brought you into the family of God. Well, how are you to continue? The very same thing. Constantly hearing the word of Christ preached to you. How did you become a disciple? Christ preached peace to you. How do you remain a disciple? Continually having that word dwell in you. So, being a disciple is not part of my salvation. Okay, it is not where I take over. And I think sometimes it just devolves into moralism, and it just devolves into, okay, the Holy Spirit regenerated me and brought me into the kingdom, and now discipleship is where, this is where I add to it. This is where I do the work. This is where what's the expression? Pick up my bootstraps or something like that. I know that's horribly wrong, but again, it's late and it's night. And so you pull myself up by the bootstraps.
Hey, don't do that.
Don't do that. Don't do that. And follow Jesus in my own strength. Right? It's not where I take over and get myself the rest of the way. Discipleship is the continuation of the conception of my life in Christ. He preached and life was born in me. He brought me into the family of God, the church. He sustains me through His word. Or as Paul puts it in chapter 3, flipping over there, is worth it. The peace of Christ should rule in our hearts, to which indeed we have been called in one body. Letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So, again, the preachers of Christ warn everyone, don't turn back, don't seek refuge somewhere else. In your works, for instance, your faithfulness, your anything. Don't return to the wisdom of men. Don't be taken captive again by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition. Don't find assurance in your life, the way you live, the things you do. The riches of full assurance are in Christ. If you equate being a disciple of Jesus as you doing anything in your own strength, reaching maturity through your blood, sweat, and tears, you are deceived. Not your blood, but Christ's blood.
Yeah. Amen.
Has made you a disciple. Christ's blood, from first to last. So as the writer of Hebrews painstakingly argues, do not abandon your hope in Christ, for there is no other hope. Being a disciple is hearing and heeding this warning. Being a disciple is being taught Christ to hold fast to the hope set before us, to set our mind on things above. Again, all of this in the context of Colossians, not on the things of earth. And interesting aside at this point, I'm referring to chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Many of us read that, right? Setting your eyes on things above and not the things of this earth. And we think we actually do exactly what Paul has warned us against a chapter before. And we think asceticism, we think setting aside physical things and being so spiritually minded that we're no earthly good. I hate to use that. But so we instead, what is Christ saying? What is Paul saying through Christ? Setting your mind on things above means believing and applying chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. So that my life, regardless of whether I eat or drink, regardless of whether I am a master or a slave, that whatever we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And that's being a disciple. So, in terms of application, I think I actually applied it in the middle here somewhere. discipleship often it's at least we run the risk of devolving into moralism, a list of things that we must do, a list of things that must be done. And we take this direct route in between me and if I can put it this way, the law. And I think, well, if I do these things, I'm being a better disciple. And listen, you want to be a disciple? Don't take your eyes off Jesus Christ. Do not let go. Hold fast. Believe that He has done it. That His life, death, and resurrection has secured your eternal blessing, has brought real reconciliation, that Jesus is able to save you from the wrath to come. Being a disciple means that you are a new creation produced by the Word of Christ, and that same Word that recreated you is producing joy and gratitude. And there's so much I wanted to say right here on that, but I'll move to the next point. You know, the good thing that you guys did, you guys made a couple of errors. You did one thing brilliantly, and that was I had to sit through an evening session. And I know that it's brutal. So one more. We just got one more. We've done three. We have one more. That's it. The consummation, right? So we considered the conception. We considered the context. We considered the content. Now the consummation. And by that, again, I mean the end, right? The goal, if you will. But consummation is a C word, and it's fitting. What is the consummation of our discipleship? If the conception is Christ preaching and the context is Christ's church and the content is Christ, consummation is Christ's likeness. Yeah. That's the goal. Yeah. To bear His image. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Into what image? The image of Christ. If you look down chapter 4, in chapter 4, verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. As we behold the glory of Christ, we are transformed more and more into the image of Christ, who is the very image of God. The goal of being a disciple, or a sheep, or a Christian, is Christ's likeness. And so this is where, like, you think in terms of filtering everything through Christ. Is the goal, if the goal is to be like Christ, then it makes sense that Paul would say, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Forgive as Christ forgave. Love as Christ loves. Or forgive as God has forgiven you in Christ. Start with that. I mean, if you want some like application points here, just start with that. Love as Christ has loved you, and forgive as you have been forgiven in Christ, and that will keep you busy until Christ returns or until you go home to be with Him. Because listen, the goal of discipleship is to be like Jesus. And what was Jesus like? Well, perfect trust, perfect obedience, perfect submission, perfect love, perfect compassion, perfect mercy, perfect communion with His Father. In a word, perfect. That is the goal of being a disciple. And if that's discouraging, you don't get it. Right? If that's discouraging, then you don't have your eyes set on Christ. Because where is Christ? He's with the Father in glory. And that's where we are to be too. In the presence of our Father. If the goal is Christ, if maturity means Christ bearing the image of Christ, then we are to labor, if you will, to bear the image of God here and now. So, two final applications, I guess, on this. If that is the goal, okay, if that is the goal, that is to bear Christ's image, to bear the image of Christ, to bear the image of God, then these two things can be said about being a disciple here and now. The first is this: it will be marked by suffering. Right? If that's the goal of discipleship, to be like Christ, then being a disciple will be marked by suffering. Do you believe that? Because the scriptures say it. And so I'm saying you must. Being a disciple is not a road filled with glory. It is a road filled with the suffering that leads to glory. The same path our Savior walked, only ours doesn't end in a cross bearing the wrath of God. But do not be mistaken. Paul's words are no less for us than they were for the churches of Galatia. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Or Paul's word to Timothy: indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's discipleship, by the way. Desiring to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Not desiring to be a good person. Not desiring to receive the accolades of men. But desiring to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, if that is your desire, you will be persecuted. And even if Paul hadn't said that to the churches in Galatia, nor to Timothy, we would know it to be so because the Lord Jesus himself said, the world is going to hate you. Why? Jesus says, because it hates me. So if the goal of discipleship is to be like Jesus and the world hates Jesus, then you're not going to be friends with the world. Listen, the reality is that some of you will feel this within the context of the church. I mean, specifically you young people. The reality is that most of us adults come into the church and we're here. We become we're members because we belong to Christ and belong to one another. But for our young people who are growing up in the church, some hear the voice of the shepherd and begin to follow him, and some hear the voice of the shepherd and they reject him. And so what you have to understand, young people, speaking to you directly, is that as you follow Christ, there will be a cost.
Yes, that's right.
There's going to be a cost. It is going to damage your relationship with those who reject the shepherd.
Yes.
And listen, those who belong to the world are going to, they're going to hate you. And so don't think it strange. Don't think it's strange when you suffer persecution. Don't think it's strange when all of a sudden friendships that you've had for years begin to degrade.
Yeah.
Don't think it's strange when as you follow the shepherd and those who rejected them, you end up on very different paths.
And different eternities.
Two very different eternities. Why? Because you're following the shepherd on a narrow way that leads through a narrow gate that leads to eternal life.
Yes.
While those around you, some who you still count as dear friends, are on the broad path that leads to destruction.
Yes.
But there is a final application, and that is really the second part of that very thing. This road marked with suffering does end in glory. And the disciple must have a heart that is filled with that hope and no other. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has promised that your life will be marked by suffering because the world will hate you even as it hated him. So listen, you're not going to follow Jesus if you're hoping for your best life now.
Amen.
You're not going to be a disciple. It would be ludicrous. It wouldn't make any sense. Yeah. I mean, you call yourself a disciple. You could call yourself a Christian, but you're not really going to follow the one who suffered, the one who the world hates. Because in the process of following him, you're going to be made more like him, and the world's going to hate you too. The only way you're going to follow him is if your eyes are set on eternity. It's glory. You believe with all of your heart, you have the firm conviction that there is a day quickly approaching when the Lord Jesus will return and all things will be made new. Yeah. Well, the cost of your discipleship will seem a trifle compared to the weight of glory that the Father has in store for us. And that's why we walk. We accept the persecution, we even rejoice in it, being counted worthy of suffering for Christ. That's why we follow him, even when it costs our friendships, even when we begin to look strange or different than people we used to walk right next to. That's why we continue to follow him when it costs us maybe even our homes, our families, our very lives. Because it's not about here and now. If this whole thing, this whole idea of being a disciple is about following Jesus, then we must be a people who fully understand where Jesus is and where he's going to be. That we are awaiting a Savior from heaven. We are awaiting one who will wipe away every tear, who will remove every cause of sin and all lawbreakers, all pain, all mourning, and will bring us into the eternal blessed presence of our Lord. So, beloved, as John writes, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, has it? But we know that when he appears, that is when Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is, the one we have been following all our lives. We shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself because he is pure. Gracious Father, Lord, I ask, I pray that as the message of reconciliation has been proclaimed, as Christ has preached peace, that you would be pleased to awaken the dead and raise them from their slumber. Father, that you would be pleased to take them off the wide path leading to destruction and place them on the narrow path marked by suffering, the one that leads to glory, the one that leads to life with you, the source of every joy, Father, and every comfort. Father, would you help us who are disciples to know that there is no hope apart from Christ, no wisdom, no knowledge. Opinions of men, our best laid plans cannot aid us in getting to where we are going. We must have our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, the way, the truth, the life, the only one through which we have access to you. Father, help us to trust that he is enough. Father, help us to hold fast, we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.